The reading today is taken from the letter of Paul to the Philippians and is on page 1179 of the Church Bibles. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole Imperial Guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. This is the word of the Lord.
Okay, thank you for reading so well for us. Please do keep your Bibles open there, Philippians 1. And we're going to work through that passage together. Let me just lead us in prayer once again, though. Paul says, I do not account my life of any value nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you so much for your grace. Thank you that you have shown us and revealed your grace to us in the person and work of your Son. We pray that as we listen to you speak now, we would marvel afresh at your grace, be strengthened by your grace, that we might live and speak more confidently, more unashamedly of Jesus. In his name and for your glory we pray. Amen. Well, here is a question for us all as we begin this morning. What does God care about more than our motives? What does God care about more than our motives? We all know someone can do the right thing for the wrong motives. We've seen, haven't we, the celebrity giving to charity for show. Maybe we know we've worked especially hard in the office when the boss is breathing down our neck. Or maybe even doing family Bible time when there are guests in the house, and only when there are guests there, doing the right thing for the wrong reasons. We also know we can do the wrong thing for the right motives, thinking we're helping a hungry child, giving them a Snickers, only to find out they have a peanut allergy. The child kindly helping a butterfly out of its chrysalis, not knowing that its wings won't develop, it can never fly. Or I remember once, I probably shouldn't say this, I remember once trying to help a bird with a broken wing. It had hopped up onto a branch, and so in a bid to try to encourage it down so that I could help it, I attempted to throw a stone at the branch just right next to where it was sitting. And in my enthusiasm, well, you can guess what happened, can't you? A little too close, knock it clean off the branch. Right motives, wrong outcome. We've recently been looking, haven't we, as a church, at the Sermon on the Mount. And there Jesus really rams home the fact our attitude does matter. It's not just the externals. Our motivation matters to God. Jesus raises the bar. Struggling with hatred, we've got a murder problem. Lust, Jesus says it's adultery. And when we give to the poor, Jesus says, well, make sure no one notices. God sees our heart. And he's not just concerned with what we do, but our hearts, our motives. So what does God care about more than our motives? Just look with me again to verse 15 of our reading. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. That is incredible, isn't it? The thing that matters most to Paul is, verse 18, Christ is preached, or as he puts it, verse 14, the gospel is advanced. And that's Paul's overriding passion here, that the gospel advances. He wants the Philippians to share his passion for gospel progress. It's our one big theme today. I hope you're not going to fall asleep from here on out, but here is the one big idea, that we would share Paul's passion for gospel progress. If we were here last week, we may remember Paul's writing this letter from prison in Rome to the Christians in Philippi. And he's overjoyed their partners in the gospel. In fact, the gospel must be central in our identity, our relationships, in our prayers. And over the next couple of weeks, we'll see how Paul really opens up his heart to these Philippians. The passage is littered with I and me and my. And we'll see what his greatest desire is and how our desires match up with his. In our passage today, verses 12 to 18 of chapter 1, Paul faces two threats, two sources of opposition from without and from within the church. That basically covers everywhere. And his response to both is exactly the same. A deep desire, a pulsing passion that Jesus Christ be made known, that the gospel advances. You'll see that the two points there on the outline. The first this morning, verses 12 to 14, a passion for gospel progress despite persecution. It's pretty astounding, isn't it? Paul's desire for the gospel to advance despite everything he's facing. I mean, how quickly would you or I say verse 12? I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Paul's been hauled up in front of the authorities. In fact, it's a regular occurrence for him. Once again, he's got in trouble for preaching the good news about Jesus Christ. And the reason he's so chipper is because his imprisonment has served to advance the gospel. That proclamation of how we can be forgiven through Jesus' death on the cross. That world-shattering news that Jesus is now God's appointed ruler over all. He is risen, seated at God's right hand, and he will return as judge over all. The Philippians, they've stood with Paul through thick and thin, but would this latest imprisonment be the straw that breaks the camel's back? Will they finally have enough? Look, it's okay when Paul stands up and boldly proclaims Christ, they think. It's okay to support him financially. We want him to do well, but now he's landed himself in prison. Well, what a setback for the gospel. How's he going to make a difference for Christ now that he's shackled day and night to a soldier in his cell? Surely the gospel advance has been derailed. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. You see, there are two reasons why Paul's so glad he's been in prison. Two reasons how his imprisonment has served to advance the gospel. And can you spot the first in verse 13? It served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And Paul's locked up, but there's been this great gospel advance throughout the whole imperial guard. This palace guard are an elite force of bodyguards for the emperor, numbering up to about 9,000 strong, a bit like the SAS and the Coldstream Guards kind of merged into one. And Paul can say they've all heard why he's in prison. They've all heard something of the gospel. He also says all the rest. Do you see that? All the rest know he's in chains for Christ, perhaps referring to all the rest in Rome. We can imagine one of the imperial guard chained to Paul, being struck that he doesn't whinge, doesn't protest his innocence, doesn't try and curry favor. Instead, he speaks of Jesus. He doesn't whine, but sings hymns and songs about Jesus. Maybe the Philippian jailer at this point is beginning to reminisce as he listens in to the letter being read. Soldier after soldier has to take it in turns guarding Paul, and he tells them all about a Jew called Jesus, the things he said, his death on a cross, that he rose again, he ascended to heaven, and one day he will return as judge of all. They would have had to listen as he explained that trusting in this Jesus is the only way to get right with God, the only way to be accepted into his heaven. And then presumably these guards, they chat with one another in the locker room. They go home, they chat with their families about this extraordinary prisoner with a single mind for Jesus Christ. You see, Paul is crystal clear why he's in prison. He talks of his imprisonment being for Christ, literally in Christ. He's there on Christ's behalf, sharing his sufferings. He's not outside of Christ's control. And so he's freed up to see the gospel opportunities being locked up in a cell gives him. And just the other day, I was chatting with someone here at St. John's, and I heard about a Christian in another country who was thrown out of prison because so many of the inmates were getting converted, coming to know Jesus through this person. You cannot lock up the gospel. And then secondly, the gospel has advanced through Paul's imprisonment because of an increased confidence and gospel proclamation amongst other believers. Verse 14. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. We would expect, wouldn't we, that the natural response to shrink back, to cower, to retreat. But in God's providence, persecution often has the exact opposite result. And some of us may have heard of Jim Elliot. He was one of five missionaries killed trying to reach a remote tribe in Ecuador with the gospel. He was 28 years old when he died. And we would expect, wouldn't we, fewer folk to volunteer from their college to go overseas afterwards. But the exact opposite happened. Gospel opposition led to gospel advance. Many more were emboldened to speak the word without fear. And reading Paul's words here, it's made me think how much gospel advance is central in my thinking, in my ambitions. Maybe we need some more opposition to get us going. What would it take to see our difficulties, our suffering, and our prosperity and opportunities as the means by which God is advancing the reach of the gospel? Or have I fallen into the trap of thinking God's blessings in my life are an end in and of themselves, and that difficulties are an excuse to take my foot off the gospel pedal rather than a means of advancing his gospel? We're all familiar, aren't we, with the idea of making progress. We can picture the salmon tirelessly working its way upstream, or we've seen, haven't we, on the TV, the queues for Westminster Hall slowly winding its way across London. One of our children has to take growth hormone injections every day, so we measure his height and weight every month, and just the other day he'd found out how much he'd grown since starting his treatment, and he was delighted. He literally cheered. He was desperate to keep growing, to keep making progress. That is Paul's attitude to the gospel. This passage is a clear call for us to share his attitude, that the advance of the gospel fills our horizons, fills our ambitions and priorities. So just think with me back over the last week. What kind of things have frustrated you? Now, of those things, how many were the result of circumstances you had no control over? And then whatever your week's been like, just compare that with Paul's situation. Imprisoned unfairly, but he can say, verse 16, he's been put there by God. Now again, just imagine with me, tomorrow morning, you hear a knock at the front door, you open it, it's the Kent police. They say there have been reports, you've been speaking of Jesus, once again, to folk at the school gate, or in the office, or the sports club, or even with your neighbours. And so they cart you off to the nearest holding cell. Having this attitude, having the advance at the gospel at the centre of our aspirations, well, it liberates us not just to recognise God's good hand in all of it, not just to avoid sin and complaining and grumbling, but to seize it as an opportunity for the gospel. But as if that wasn't staggering enough, Paul also has a desire for the gospel to advance despite internal opposition. You'll see that secondly there on the handout. Verses 15 to 18, it is a passion for gospel progress despite posers. When I first started working for one particular church, I was cautioned about the temptation to look sideways, always thinking others were working harder than I was or preaching better sermons than I was and so on. And it was good advice, and no less a danger on a church staff team. At whatever sphere of work we're in fact, whatever sphere of life we're in, we're always tempted, aren't we, to look horizontally and see how others are getting on. Have they got a bigger house, a newer car, better grades, a larger congregation, a better pension, more followers on social media, whatever it might be? And it seems Paul is on the end of some of this competitive rivalry. But he himself seems oblivious, even impervious to all of it. Verse 15 again. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. Talk about getting kicked when you're down. Not only is he locked up in prison for doing the right thing, speaking of Jesus, but now he's being got at by folk who are supposed to be on his side, people in the church. I don't know about you, but I would be tempted to be pretty annoyed. So how is it Paul can be so positive about these competitive preachers, these posers? Well, Paul's not fazed by competition because the only thing he cares about here is Jesus being made known. Yeah, just flick over the page, chapter 2, verse 3. He's clear in chapter 2. Envy and rivalry aren't okay. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. He doesn't think their motive is good. And we've got to be clear, these people preaching Christ out of envy and rivalry, they're still preaching a faithful gospel message. And Galatians 1 shows us Paul has zero time for anyone preaching a different, a deficient, a false gospel. Now, these people, they're making Jesus Christ known, but at the same time, they're dropping comments about Paul. Oh, yes, Paul. Well, sometimes people do get a bit too big for their boots, and look where that's landed him. Paul, he's just so inflexible, so black and white, isn't he? No wonder they locked him up. They're making Paul out to look like an idiot, or he's gone about things in completely the wrong way, seeking to afflict him in his imprisonment. If imprisonment was tough, then perhaps being personally maligned, having your name dragged through the mud, having your motives questioned is even harder, especially by folks who are meant to have your back. But Paul's personal affliction has zero impact on his desire for gospel advance. That we tend to grow quite territorial in church circles, and parish divisions in the Church of England can be abused. But this isn't our club. It's not our patch. Our aim is to see the advance of the gospel. Even if other Christians are bad-mouthing us, rejoice if they are faithfully proclaiming Christ. What then, verse 18? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. I know some of us are getting excited about the start of the NFL season just a week or so ago. I don't know a huge amount about American football, but I do know enough to know that you need to have a good defense and a good offense. I think that's what the Americans call it. And a Christian should be like any good NFL team with a good defense and a good offense. We need to know how to defend the gospel. Do you see that verse 16? He is there for the defense of the gospel, but also how to promote and advance the gospel. And the reason is because life is not all about me. It is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that frees me up to face suffering for the gospel, because life's not all about me. It is all about Jesus. It frees me up to see every situation I'm in, however tough, even if I'm being personally maligned, it is an opportunity for the gospel to advance. But for that to be the case, well, the gospel must be central in our thinking, as it was for Paul. And again, if we're honest with ourselves, I hope we are, what do we most want in life? Comfort? To make money, to get married, to travel, to see your grandchildren grow up, to find a new job, to retire early. But none of these is wrong. None is to be despised. The question is whether these aspirations become so devouring that the Christian's central aspiration is squeezed to the edge, choked out of existence perhaps entirely. Or to ask a slightly different question, how passionate are we about the advance of the gospel? One writer puts it like this. Now, Paul's example is impressive and clear. Put the advance of the gospel at the centre of your aspirations. Our own comfort, our bruised feelings, our reputations, the misunderstanding of our motives, all of these are insignificant in comparison with the advance and splendour of the gospel. As Christians, we are called upon to put the advance of the gospel at the very centre of our aspirations. In God's universe, all morally good and useful work is honourable and not to be dismissed as of marginal importance. Whether it's packing pork or writing computer programs or baking a pie or changing a baby's nappy, we are to offer our work to God. We are His, and all we say and do, including our work, must be offered up for His glory and His people's good. But having insisted on that point, there are some elements of what we do that are more directly tied to the gospel than are others. Some things we do, and only some things, have direct eternal significance. As the apostle preserves gospel priorities in his prayers, so he preserves them in his aspirations, we must do the same. And so it's made me, it makes us, I think, face some uncomfortable questions about what priorities we have in the office, in the classroom, whilst walking the dog. And because Jesus cares much about our hearts, bad motives are wrong. But because he cares even more about the gospel advancing, not telling someone the gospel is worse. Telling someone the gospel from wrong motives isn't as good as telling someone because you love Jesus, you desperately want your friend to come to know him and love him and serve him themselves. But it's far better than not speaking up at all if you're telling them from bad motives. If someone comes to me and says, look, I don't want to tell my friends about Jesus because I feel like I'm kind of forced into it or pressured into it. Paul would say it's much better to speak of Jesus from wrong motives than not to speak of him at all. Clearly good motives are even better. As I've held myself up against this passage, I have to confess all too often I find myself excited by trivial things. In the light of eternity, I'm not as gripped as I should be, as I want to be, by the gospel. Now again, don't mishear me, it's not wrong to enjoy the good gifts God pours out on us, but we need to keep a gospel perspective, a gospel priority. It's true of us as individuals, it's true of us as a church. What excites us about being a Christian? What drives our ambitions, our dreams? There are many good things a church can be involved in, things Christians can do, but we mustn't lose sight of the centrality of the gospel advancing, of Christ being proclaimed boldly with words. Wouldn't it be a great aspiration to see the gospel not languish in our town, in our country, in our world, but advance, make progress? Wouldn't it be fantastic to see not just one or two people in Tunbridge Wells over the next year come to know Jesus, find life in his name, but dozens, hundreds, thousands even? Have we taken one of these little flyers about the Queen to hand out, handing out tracts? It's not the only way to make Jesus known. I do think it is one of the easiest ways to introduce other people to Jesus. Who are we praying for week by week for opportunities to speak to them about Jesus? As we've heard mentioned, we've got this gospel, this guest service next week. It is an open door for people to come along and hear about Jesus. Will we invite them? If we have a mindset like Paul's, well, there can be no standing still, no resting on old achievements, no dwelling on past problems or even successes, but a pressing on to make Jesus Christ known. And humanly speaking, it won't happen until God's people have a mindset that puts the gospel front and center. Until we start to pray God's gospel would deeply impact my life, our life as a church. You see, the gospel is what motivates us to live this way. What we proclaim is also what keeps motivating us to proclaim it. And we don't look within to find this strength, but we look to Jesus. We don't go home and think, I've got to try harder. No, we need a bigger, a clearer view of Jesus. Now, please do keep coming along on Sunday mornings as we get to chapter 2 of Philippians and see the gospel engine driving Paul the gospel engine that should be driving us. Jesus is God's ruler over all people, for all time, in all places. Jesus is the only way to have confidence in this life and in the face of death. He is the only way to have forgiveness from sins. We're desperate to see people come to know him because of who he is and what he's done. And so we make known who Jesus is and what he's done. Why don't we pray now for exactly that, that the gospel would so shape us and our ambitions that we'd be bringing much glory to God. Let's pray together. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for the gospel. Thank you that in your great love and mercy, you sent your Son to die on the cross in the place of people like us, in the place of undeserving, sinful people. And thank you that he is now the risen and ascended Lord, reigning at your right hand. And a day has been set when he will judge the world in justice. Thank you for the abundant, eternal life, the full forgiveness, the infinitely satisfying relationship we can now have with you because of the gospel, the person and work of your Son. Please would you so work in us by your Spirit to give us this mindset of putting the advance of the gospel central in our aspirations. We confess that all too often our ambitions center around us, our comfort, our well-being. Please forgive us. Please would you free us up to see opportunities for the gospel to advance in every situation. Would the advance of the gospel be central to us as a church? And we ask there be real fruit in our own lives and in the lives of those around us as they're brought from death to life. Would we be able to say with complete conviction that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. We ask it in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen.